sermon. You can go home.
I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Larry, you can go to sleep. You already read it once. You can go to sleep. Yeah, very thankful for the safe travels. Trying to keep up with Matt is dangerous. It is a long time to be in the car and doing all that work. So I know Judah's tired, but we don't care. We're going to work him more. I need all the children here to listen and pay attention, because we are going to talk about your parents. Now think about what I just said. I need all the children here to listen and pay attention, because we are going to talk about your parents. We are all children, and we all have parents. We all have a mom and a dad who together played a part in us being alive. Of course, I know that some of you were raised by people other than your biological parents. However, all of us here, 6-year-olds all the way up to 86-year-olds, we have all been raised by a parent or parents. What that looks like varies, as some of you were raised by foster parents, some by adoptive parents, others by aunts and uncles or grandparents, or various state-employed social workers. The point is, we have all been parented in some way. Parenting is one of those things that brings us immense joy one minute and immense frustration the next. Parenting is the best, worst teacher of who we are. Parenting is often peppered with regrets, second thoughts, and what ifs. It is hard in part because we parent evil, wicked little sinners who rebel against authority the same way the first parents, Adam and Eve, did. The hardest part about parenting is the children. But before we blame the difficulty of parenting entirely on our children, we must remember that we parents are evil, wicked rebels too. In fact, if you think about the very first family in Scripture, it's easy to conclude that we are doing far better. After all, the first family, a mom and a dad, two brothers, right? Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. How did that end? Brotherly murder. The very first brothers in Scripture were the children of two parents who were themselves at one point sinless and closer to God than we will ever be. You would think that Adam and Eve would make the Cleavers look like the Kardashians. But that was not so, because all four of the first family were rebels and sinners. Recall that Adam and Eve had one rule to follow. Not 10, not 613, but one. They failed. And now we are all natural born sinners, separated from God. We are all rebels. But many of us in here today are rebels who have been declared righteous by the blood of Christ, because God gave us a new heart to repent, believe, and follow Jesus. If you have not put your trust in the perfect Son of God, you are in grave danger of eternal hell. See, the only hope you have is the gospel. The truth is, God made all things. He is worthy of praise and worship. He has the rightful rule over His creation and creatures. He is the King, but man has rebelled against Him, and man has followed his own human desires. God does not tolerate this rebellion, and consequently, upon death, rebels are rightly judged for their rebellion in conscious torment forever without end. It's not a fire that annihilates, but an emotional and spiritual torment that can never be stopped. But God, because of His great love, sent His Son, Jesus, into the world. And Jesus always lived perfectly under God's rule. Yet by dying in our place on the cross, He took our punishment and brought forgiveness to all who would repent, believe, and follow. Then God raised Jesus to life again after 3 days as the ruler of the world. Jesus has conquered death, now gives new life, and he will return to judge. Well, where does all this leave you? You, non-Christian. It leaves you with a choice of only two ways to live, your way or God's way. It is a choice that we all face. Your only hope is to repent, believe, and follow Christ. If you're wondering about how to become a Christian, what does this mean? At the end of the service, come see me or Richie or Randy or Larry or John or somebody. We'll love to talk to you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come see us, and we'll set up a time, and we can meet, and we can discuss. For the time being, this church will be praying for you non-believers that the mercy of God would be shown to you and your families, because without it, you will perish. And when I think about families, I can find no model family in Scripture. Where in the Bible is there a family that is not dysfunctional? Think about it. Yeah, in fact, most of the families in Scripture have been involved in things like sibling rape, murder, throne stealing, deception, jealousy, and hatred. As long as we are parenting sinners, it's not going to be characterized as fun. Now, don't get me wrong. There are times in parenting that bring us joy, like when our child is asleep, or when they move out, or pay for our dinner. We're laughing because, in one sense, all that is true and joyful, but in another sense, it's not. Although we do joke about the woes and complexities of parenting, most of us love our children and will miss them when they venture out on their own. In fact, before we complain about our children, let's think about those parents who have buried their own children. They would give anything to have that annoying, taxing, exhausting, sloppy child back. As we continue this morning with a two-part message about parenting, I want to just stop and pray for parents who have buried a child. Father, you know what it is to have a son. You know the pain. Father, I don't know all the stories in the church, and there are people in this church who know people who have themselves or in their families have had to bury a child. Whether that child is 43 and dead of a congenital heart disease, like my friend who just died, or whether that child is 4 months old, Father, I lift those families up to you that this painful time, the painful time that they recall around holidays and birthdays, Father, your spirit would lift them, and that as a church, we would minister to them. Father, help us to be sensitive when we speak about our children, because there are some who have their children no longer. In Christ's name, amen. All right, now I said two-part message because this sermon is different. It's about 20 minutes of preaching about parenting from a biblical perspective, and then it's about 20 minutes of teaching about trauma-informed restorative parenting of those who have come from hard places. Now, I am by no means an expert on parenting. I'm not claiming to be. But I am able to read the Bible and learn a little bit about parenting. My intention is to use the Bible to show us that parenting is about shepherding and training the hearts of our children to see their need for a Savior. This does not stop when they move out. Amen. So, one of the ways we think we do this is by making our children keep the rules and be good. But as Ted Tripp points out in one of the best books on Christian parenting, it's called Shepherding a Child's Heart. He writes this: I have spoken to many parents who feared they were producing little hypocrites who were proud and self-righteous. Hypocrisy and self-righteousness is the result of giving children a keepable law and telling them to be good. To the extent they are successful, they become like the Pharisees. See, the genius of Phariseeism was that it reduced the law to a keepable standard of externals that any self-disciplined person could do. In their pride and self-righteousness, they rejected Christ. Keep the rules. Be good. Be kind. Be obedient. Don't talk back to me. Be respectful. Stop that eye roll. Just be quiet and do what you're told. Nothing wrong with those things. But if we see parenting as more about rule keeping than reliance on Christ and the need for a Savior, we will miss the point. The problem with parenting is that all children are born with a natural inclination towards evil. Who taught your child how to lie? You or your spouse? Don't answer that. But think about that. We cannot know if a child will be tall or short, weak or strong, wise or foolish. But one thing we can confidently say is that they will have a corrupt, evil heart. That means that when left to their own devices, children will often choose evil over good. J.C. Ryle said this, "Our hearts are like the earth on which we tread. Let it alone, and it is sure to bear weeds." Let it alone, and it will be sure to bear weeds. The root behind the fruit that we bear is our heart. And this is true for children as well. You see, sin is always a matter of the heart, not the eyes or the ears or the hands. The body only does what the heart permits. For example, the little boy that took the toy from his sibling took it because he is selfish and desired his own pleasure, the toy, over the well-being of the other child. There was greed and selfishness in his heart when he took the toy. And he was willing to steal to satisfy his heart's desire. Do not play the game of who had it first. Address the issue of the heart and their sin. To do otherwise is to miss an opportunity to train your child in the way he should go. Now, of course, the most quoted verse on parenting is Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. This verse has absolutely nothing to do with salvation. The way we are raised is not what determines if we are saved. I am living proof, as well as some of you. What determines if we are saved is the mercy of God. God saves some and others he doesn't. It is not up to us. It is up to God. You can raise your child in the church, at the church, even have them baptized, but that does not mean they are or will be saved. This proverb we know so well is a principle, not a promise. And some parents know this because despite your efforts to train them up in the way they should go, they have indeed sadly departed from it for now. A proverb is actually a literary device that is meant to teach a general truth about a specific situation. One commentary says this about proverbs, and I find this very helpful. Though the proverbs are generally and usually true, occasional exceptions may be noted. This may be because of self-will or deliberate disobedience of an individual who chooses to go his own way, the way of folly, instead of the way of wisdom. And for that, he is held responsible. It is generally true, however, that most children who are brought up in Christian homes under the influence of godly parents who teach and live God's standards follow that training. What I want us to consider is this. What is the way a child should go? Have you considered that before? I think people assume that the way he should go is raising them in the church. But our duty as Christian parents is not to raise them in the church. It's to raise them in the Lord. Do not pawn off the responsibility of raising your children in the Lord to the local church. The purpose of the local church in parenting is to reinforce what you are teaching them at home. understanding, of course, that children are observant. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And actions speak louder than words. For example, they know that your Bible sits in the car between Sundays and that you do not read it. They know. Can you look at your children and say, I want you to be like me when you grow up? That can be a tough one. But are you a Christian? Is that what you want them to be? Amen. Can you say to them, you can use any words that I do? We could go down this path, but I fear we're going to just stray off our proverb. I will move on with the final thought. Struggling to live like a follower of Jesus will teach our kids more about Christ and forgiveness than simply bringing them to church for a few hours a week. What you do, what we do at home, teaches our children more about Christ than we do at church. So, what is the way that our child should go? There's many different views, but it seems most defensible that the way is indeed the proper way of wise, godly living. In other words, it's a lifestyle that is characterized by living God's way as prescribed in the Bible. There is only one right way, and if you are not reading Scripture and praying every day, you will not know the right way. In order to build lifelong habits for our children, and frankly for us as we do this, we need to begin training, shepherding, teaching them at birth that God's way is the best way. And this continues into our child's adulthood. God's way is a process of training, discipline, and love. God's way is about surrendering to His rule over your life and dying to your own desires so that He may fill you with the Spirit. Love and discipline are two sides of the same coin. One motivates the other. If you love your child, you will discipline them. To not discipline your child is to hate them. Let's take a look at some Proverbs and see the thread of love and discipline that brings them together. Since all the children here are listening intently, I will read each verse in the ESV and then in the NIRV. And the NIRV is written for about the 5th, 6th grade reading level. So follow along. They'll be up here. Proverbs 13, 24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to disciple him. Kids' version. Those who do not correct their children hate them, but those who love them are careful to train them. If you love your child, you will be diligent to discipline. Proverbs 19:18, discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. Train your child, then there is hope. Don't do anything to bring about his death. When we discipline, there is hope. Otherwise, they will be left to the influence of their heart, and it leads to death. How about Proverbs 22:15? Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. A child is going to do foolish things, but correcting him will drive his foolishness far from him. Foolishness is something that is in our children's hearts and ours, and we must drive it away. The rod of reproof, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. If a child is corrected, he becomes wise, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. If you leave a child to the influence of his heart, he will be wayward and shameful. We must discipline the rod and teach reproof. Now, of course, there are many other verses that speak to parenting and discipline, but I think we can see a pattern. To love is to discipline. To hate is to abuse. And if you are abusing your child, you need to stop, seek counsel, possibly be arrested and put in jail. If abuse of any type is happening in your home, tell somebody you trust and that will act. You can certainly come to me or any of the leaders in here, and we will help you with whatever we need to. Abuse is wicked. We will not tolerate it, and God certainly will not either. The Bible clearly teaches that physical punishment is part of God's design for parenting. Pay attention to what I'm saying. We should be inflicting age-appropriate, respectful, controlled pain on our child's behind. Now, think about this. Their little booty has plenty of padding to have a few well-placed, controlled swats from a paddle. Here's some practical points on physical discipline from Ted Tripp's book. Okay? And there's a lot more that goes into this. Please feel free to see me about this. But consider it. Never paddle your child when you're angry. Never. Always paddle when you are calm and collected. If you paddle when you're angry, your child will not receive it as love. And you will violate Ephesians 6:4. Do not use your hand. Your hands are for loving, hugging, and holding, and healing, and helping. Use something like a one-gallon paint stirrer. It is small, light. Frankly, trying to swing it super hard is like trying to throw a potato chip. That means that you may need to travel with paddle. We do. Do not think, listen, please don't think that what matters is the force with which you swing the paddle. No, what matters is that the entire process is intentional and loving and controlled. It's restorative. It's gospel-centered. Always explain the infraction in biblical terms. Don't say it was mean to take the toy. Explain to them, no matter how young, explain to them at their level that there is sin in their heart and that they have a greedy desire to please themselves at the expense of someone else. Isn't that a lesson we all need to learn? Be sure to explain the sinful heart behind the actions. Now, quick sidebar here. I sense some uncomfortable looks. If you paddle your child in public, you may have legal issues. When I was interviewed by Jefferson County social workers to become a foster parent, I told her, yes, I paddle my children. I outlined the entire process like I'm doing right now. See, I was with the person you would call for child abuse. I sat across from her, and she interviewed me. And she said, I have never heard anything like that, and you shouldn't paddle, and I'm going to deny your license unless you change. No. Actually, what she said was, can I have those verses? She wanted to write them down. And actually, what she said was, I've never heard something like that. That's surprising that you can use the Bible to discipline your child. Now, of course, she made it clear that we were not to use any physical discipline on a foster child, of course. The fact that we have chosen to use biblical physical discipline is known to the state of Ohio. It's in our permanent record. They did not see it as wrong or abuse because of the way that I described it. So, keep that in mind. Take the child to a private room. Listen, discipline is not about humiliation. It is private. Tell him what he has done or failed to do. There must be a specific attitude or action. Try to use biblical language. Look at sin lists in Scripture. For example, Romans 1:29. See, we discipline for sin, not our frustration with our child. You can't paddle them because you've had enough. And we've all had enough. That is anger and frustration. And that can be the precursor to abuse. Wait until you're calm. Now, that may be a few hours or days or weeks. They won't forget. Be sure they know what they have done and why they are being paddled. They should explain this to you as best they can. You know, you may coach them. Remind them that why you are disciplining them. in order to bring them back to the realm of God's rule and blessing, because they have strayed from that. Tell them how many swats they will receive. This is very important for two reasons. It tells the child you're in control of yourself. None of this, no, it's controlled. You're under control. You're calm. And it teaches the child that you can be trusted. You're going to get two, swat, swat, done. You want this to be characterized by love and closeness. Don't chase the child around. Lay him across your lap. Make it a physical space, a relationship that is not detached. In other words, this physical closeness makes it personal, it's connected, and it affords the opportunity for you to quickly hug and restore the child. So after you have delivered controlled swats, you immediately hug them, and you tell them, I don't like to paddle you, and I hope I don't have to do it again. Tell them this is about restoration, not retribution. The goal is to restore the relationship between you and your child. If he is mad at you, something went wrong. And you cannot leave it. You can't leave the room. Did you discipline in anger? Guilty. Were you too rough? Guilty. Were you out of control? Guilty. Did you sin against him in your actions? Guilty. I'll speak for me. If so, you look at the child and you confess that sin and ask them to forgive you. That models Christ in forgiveness and humility. It's not easy to look at a six-year-old and tell him you're sorry because you've sinned against him. It's quite humbling. Not easy. When the discipline is over, it's over. Done. Slate's clean. Start fresh. That's the point. It's restoration. Start fresh. And pray with them. Finally, pray with them. Be sure to remind them that Christ has taken the ultimate paddling, that Christ can remove their heart of stone, give them a heart of flesh. Tell them that Christ can use the Holy Spirit to help them obey God. Tell them that you are a sinner too, and you need the Holy Spirit to help you. Now, all of this talking, why not just give them a whack and be done? Because that is not shepherding. That's not training. That's just hitting. You can't just haul off and whack the kid and expect them to understand the grace and truth of the gospel in discipline. We must use the rod, but communicate with words. Think about the process I just described, taken right from Ted Tripp's book. Now, you can buy it if you want to, or you can say, I don't agree with that, but I just want you to think about the process. Can you do all of that thinking and talking if you're red-faced with anger and yelling and screaming? Probably not. You see, discipline is love, not anger. It is far quicker to just give a swat and move on. But that's just not biblical discipline. That is not shepherding and training their heart. If you want to know more, please feel free to talk to me or my wife. I know a lot of you have read the book, Shepherding a Child's Heart. And for older children, I'm not paddling Judah, unless Boots is there. But this is age-appropriate stuff. So there is a book for younger children, and then the Instructing a Child's Heart. But please talk to us about it. I'm not going to try to convince you to paddle your children. I believe it's biblical. But here's what's important. I'm not going to debate with you about whether paddling is right or wrong. Are you raising them in the Lord to know their heart is sinful and they need Christ? Are you? That's discipline and that's love. So, if you want to check out the books, get them. They have them in audio for you people that drive a lot. So, got off my notes. That's a bad thing. Bad. So, there we are. To discipline is to love. And if you are saved, you know that God loves you. If you're saved, you know that God loves you. But let me ask you, does God discipline you? Or I should say us. I keep saying you, us. Go to Hebrews 12, or just look up here. It should show up. Hebrews 12. 5 through 12. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have all had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Let me break this down quickly. God disciplines those he loves, therefore discipline must be good and necessary. Notice that word reprove is in there, and that means to correct kindly. There is tenderness and love behind God's discipline. The writer of Hebrews says that you are not a legitimate son if you are not disciplined. In other words, if discipline is lacking, then you are an illegitimate child. He goes on to point out that we have had earthly fathers that disciplined us. Notice that it is simply assumed and expected that fathers would discipline their children. It was expected and led to respect. Of course, since we have been disciplined by earthly fathers and respected them, how much more should we receive discipline from God, who always disciplines in love for our good and his glory? Our earthly fathers did what they thought was best, and mothers, we do the best we can. Our heavenly Father does what's best. Why does God discipline us? Look at verse 10. For our good. Why? That we may share in his holiness. It is for our good so that we may share in his holiness. That's why we are disciplined. It's not negative at all. Finally, the writer concludes by telling us that discipline is painful and unpleasant, but the payoff is the peaceful fruit of righteousness. But notice that discipline yields righteousness to those who have been trained by it. What is training? It's constant activity. It's repetition. You don't train for a marathon by running to your car a few times. Rather, you work out regularly, consistently, and intentionally, and that is our task as parents, to regularly, consistently, and intentionally enable our children to yield a peaceful fruit of righteousness. As we know, some children are easier than others. And each child is treated differently because, well, they are different. And this brings me to the second part.